Well, happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers. The beauty of having young children is that you're encouraged to keep things simple. If you start overcomplicating things or using big words that go over their heads, they'll either tell you directly, they'll just go, "What?" and give you that face of kind of, or they'll just completely ignore you. They will just go off and do their own thing. As a family, we do a little Bible study each morning with the girls, mainly led by Ellie. And we use a particular...
We use a number of children's Bibles.
And we use a little Bible that's called TOTS, which some of you may remember from childhood. One of the Bibles we use is the Jesus Storybook Bible. And I really love it because it keeps things simple, but it doesn't dumb down, if you know what I mean. There's a beauty and a depth to it, but it's communicated in a way in which our children can get. And actually, I find really helpful. And one of the reasons I love it is it speaks about Jesus being the rescuer. And the Bible as being God's big rescue plan. Jesus the rescuer, and the Bible is God's big rescue plan. At church, as Christians, we're used to using language to speak of Jesus. Maybe we say he's our Saviour, our Deliverer. We call him Lord, or the Messiah, the Christ. But to children, those don't necessarily mean anything. Actually, to many adults who have never come into church, never had contact with church, it's just alien language. It goes over their head. They do the equivalent of what our children do, just going, Messiah, Lord, what? But what about the language of rescue? That's something you can picture. I don't know what you have in mind. I have the fire that's sort of heroically kicking the door in, going into the flames. Or the coast guards sending up the maroon and the lifeboat men running to go jump in the boat to pile out into the storm that everyone else is trying to get out of. It's a phone call that's made to the mountain search and rescue team. There's someone lost out on the mountain, the clouds come down, it's treacherous conditions. Everybody's told, get off the mountain. But the rescuers go in the opposite direction. So what we're going to be thinking about this morning is Jesus the rescuer. Our Bible reading opens with a snapshot into that rescue plan. If you've got it in front of you, it talks about Moses lifting up a snake. And the Son of Man, Jesus, being lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. That refers back to part of God's big rescue plan. The people of Israel are in Egypt, and they're led out, they're rescued by Moses. God made a promise to Abraham that his descendants would be God's chosen people, a people who would be a light to the other nations. And the descendants of Abraham, they end up in Egypt, the story of Joseph, many of you remember it. Joseph comes down, so we enter the top. He's the Pharaoh's right-hand man, the second most powerful person in the Egyptian Empire. But then, a little while later, they're in slavery. They think that God's abandoned them. They think he's gone silent. But then he said to Moses, the rescuer, Pharaoh wouldn't let go of the slaves. We all know the story, the plagues, the parting of the sea. God rescues them. And then it goes wrong again. They're on the way to the promised land, the big dream. And they start niggling and moaning and criticizing, saying, I wish we were back in slavery. It was so much better there. They start criticizing Moses. What have you done? Bring us out here. And that's where the snake comes in. Because God is so cheesed off with the Israelites moaning and criticizing that he gives them a reason to moan. He sends a plague of snakes into their camp and they get bitten. And these are serious snakes that bite is poisonous. And suddenly, surprise, surprise, they're crying out to God and saying, God, please help us. God says to Moses, make a bronze snake, stick it on a pole, and if anyone's bitten, if they look at it, they'll be healed, they'll be rescued. As a plan goes, that's pretty ridiculous, isn't it? How is a bronze snake going to heal? Well, that was the whole point. The point of the snake was to say, God is your rescue. A bronze snake wasn't going to rescue you. You'd be much better off with a shot of anti-venom, albeit it had to be invented. But a bronze snake is nothing when the miraculous purposes of God, it's their deliverance, it's their rescue. It reminds them that God is the one who rescues. And people aren't any different now. The Israelites were lost in the desert, wandering around, lost with direction, lost with purpose. Humanity lost its way. We're going around in circles. We've lost our direction, our purpose. We're told that consumerism works. If you get lots of stuff, lots of expensive stuff, life is good. But it's empty. We're told that hedonism, that works. If you just live for number one, go for experience, go for adventure, live life to the full. Just go for it. That'll fill your life. But it's empty. We're told independence, being secure in yourself, being strong in yourself, needing no one, just being independent, then you'll be okay, life will be good. And it's empty. More than ever, society, individuals, people like you and me are looking for it. But they don't know what it is. They know they don't have it. But they don't know how to have it. Each day takes one day closer to the grave. But they're not getting any closer to finding their way, their direction, their purpose. And it's not just that, like the Israelites, they're lost in the wilderness. It's also that they're getting bitten. Life bites. Life is full of snakes. Selfishness, insecurity, distrust, addiction, despair, hopelessness, emptiness, broken relationships, burnt bridges, chasing unsatisfying dreams. They all bite. They hurt. They poison. Jesus came to rescue us. We were lost. We were getting bitten, we were dying, and Jesus came to rescue us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but may have eternal life. It's the most famous Bible verse in the world. Here's a question for us. Do we really believe the world is perishing? Do we really believe that anyone who doesn't know Jesus the rescuer is perishing? That's a massive question, isn't it? Because if we do, then what are we doing about it? Our reading continues in verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus came to rescue. He came to save. Not to condemn. He came to save, not to condemn. That is a massive difference. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So how does Jesus rescue us? How is he our rescue? Well, he makes change possible. However lost you are, however many poisonous bites you take in, Jesus says, if you believe in him, you're safe, you're rescued, you're healed. How can you start over? It's an amazingly powerful word called forgiveness. That's how you start it. How can you change who you are? How you think, how you feel, how you tick? It's an amazingly powerful word called faith. You can't, but he can. Jesus came to rescue, not to condemn. Our reading continues in verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Anyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may seem plain what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Sometimes we might not want to believe, but there is a choice, a decision to be made. Earlier I asked you, do you really believe that the world, our friends, our families, our neighbours are perishing if they haven't put their faith in Jesus? There's a decision. If you're lost and the rescuer comes, whether it's the mountain rescue helicopter, the fireman, the lifeguard man, if you won't accept their help, then you tragically steal your own destiny. There will be those who refuse to accept help. But let's not kid ourselves. The vast majority are looking. They're searching. And our job, it's the church's job, it's you and me, it's our job to tell everyone that there is hope, that there is a rescue. Our Bible reading finished with John the Baptist's followers struggling with the reality that Jesus is overshadowing their master. And John says this back to his disciples, who were, they wanted to stick up for him, they wanted to defend his honour. He says this to them, a person can only receive what is given to them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not the rescuer, but I am sent ahead. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens to him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. Our job is John's job. We're not the Messiah. We aren't expected to be. Our job is to point others, to introduce others to Jesus. I want to finish on a final thought. What is Jesus' motivation? What is it that drives him as our rescue? Well, let's look at the image that John uses of the bridegroom coming for his bride. It's love that drives Jesus. Softly moment, but I can still remember vividly the day with my knees knocking that I stood at the front of the church and saw Ellie come in. And the grumpy old pastor vicar told me that I wasn't allowed to look. And I thought, stuff that, I'm going to look. It's a life changing moment, so precious. That is the image that John wants us to have of Jesus our rescue. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. We have a wonderful gospel to proclaim. The rescuer has come and his motivation is love. It always has been, it always will, it's his nature. We have a wonderful message to share, and our motivation must be love. Guilt, obligation, won't move us. The love will do. For Jesus came into the world not to condemn it, but to rescue it. In a moment, we're going to pray. And what I'd like to do, can I ask you to dig out those pieces of paper that you wrote on there? Those precious people that have loved and cared for you and so did to you. And I want you to just read through those names again. And I wonder if any of them don't know Jesus. I hope and pray that many of them are people of faith, and that's something that drove them to offer the love and care that they offer to you and continue to offer you. But maybe some of them don't yet know Jesus as their Savior. And Jesus has put them in your life and put you into their lives that you might introduce him to them. So in a moment of stillness, I want to encourage you to pray those people, and maybe other people come to mind. Other precious loved ones. People you care about. People who have been with you through thick and thin. But Jesus wants you to introduce them to him as their rescue. Lord Jesus, this Mother and Son, as we thank you for all those who have cared and loved for us and do so continue, we thank you for your love and care for each one of us. We thank you that you came to rescue us, to find us, to restore us, to heal us. And I pray that if there are any in this place this morning who don't know that reality in their hearts, I pray that you would reveal your love to them. And we pray for all those people that we hold in our hearts, those people that you place into our lives, and that you place us into their lives. We pray that we might help them to know your love. Amen. We're going to continue in that atmosphere of prayer, and Liz is going to lead us.